pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement you've given us this morning. Thank you that you are exalted and you are in glory now. And help us, Lord, to reach out to you, to be filled, be renewed, be strengthened by you, so that we can share that glory, share that message with the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My text is 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm nicking bits, just two bits. But the other bits, I haven't put the quotations, but you'll recognise the scriptures. I don't know why. The resurrection of the dead. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? There's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Then I jump to verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I think that's, to me, I love all bits of scripture. That's the crux. That's the crux, meaning the cross. That's it. And everything that we need to know, I think, is summed up there. And I think it's great. A lad said to me a few months back, his name's Jaden. He said, there's no God. He said, we've one life, and when we die, it's over, finished. And Jaden might have been more convincing if he hadn't looked so bitter and twisted when he said it. My reply was, well, you better hope that you're right, because if you are, we'll both be no worse off. Only I'll have lived a happy but deluded life, wrongly convinced that I'm going to live in this fantastic place called heaven after I die. However, if I'm right and you're wrong, there is a God and his son Jesus Christ died for us so that all who call him Lord can live with him in heaven, you're going to be in big, big trouble. I'm not. I had another conversation, a little bit one-sided this time, with a lovely year 9 class just last week. The topic was, we have to teach the evolution of the Earth's atmosphere. And I do it in a Christian way. You don't have to. I've got away with it so far. And I told them that if there is a God, then the whole thing happened. Just like you can read about it in scientific textbooks. The whole thing happened because of God. The facts don't change. The Earth's atmosphere can appear to evolve, but God created it. If it wasn't God, it's a complete accidental fluke, a brilliant fluke, but a fluke. But that's harder to believe. If you believe in God, if you take the premise that God exists and God is God, then God can do anything. Creating an earth with an atmosphere that appears to have evolved and fossils that apparently be millions of years old, that's absolutely simple for an all-powerful God. If we're going to say we believe in God, actually God can do anything. There aren't things God can't do. If we believe in God, there's nothing he can't do or won't do. And I get these conversations. They're not all two-sided. They're often me telling. Because secularization is sweeping our country. It's been written out. God is being written out of all sorts of things. And we need to do something about it. Because as we've sung and as we've heard this morning, we're a resurrection people. We're God-believing. We're recognising Jesus' deity, but we're also believing in a real and bodily resurrection. And when we say or we sing, "Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son," these are daring words because we claim that the author of our faith is alive, is glorious, and has conquered death. And that's a certainty. And yet I can only dare to proclaim Jesus as the Lord of life, who was raised from the dead and is alive, because I do truly believe in that certainty. I'd be a fool to claim that Jesus was alive, and yet know in my heart that it's just a story made up by the early church to explain where their leader had gone. But the world often is convinced that you're sort of having to believe what you know is not true. And that's not the case, and you know that. Some years ago, in the 1980s, there was a movement. And it's a movement that had always been around. And had been quietly influencing theological thought for decades. And this movement dared to stick its head above the parapet in the 1980s and actually say, Jesus' resurrection didn't really happen. And it was the time of the Bishop of Durham. I don't know if you remember this. David Jenkins and all that. There was a backlash, not surprisingly. And he kept going and going. He died, he was about 91, he died in 2016, I think. And the backlash wasn't just from the conservative evangelicals, it wasn't just from the people who believed very strongly that there was a resurrection, but it's from the ordinary people, the clergy and ordinary people, who said, hold on, what kind of Christian faith is it when the basic tenet of the faith, the resurrection of Christ, is denied by a vast majority of the Western clergy? Somebody actually said, stop the car, there's no engine. I think it was Colin Urquhart said that. If you take the engine away, the gearbox, if you take the wheels away, take the steering wheel away, the battery, there's no car. Because that's what had happened. And it was, stop, please stop. This is going too far. And it was a big change. And then we had George Carey became the Archbishop. He's an evangelical Christian. And things changed. Things changed, I would say, for the better. David Jenkins came to my theological college, not while I was there, and he was challenged. And he celebrated communion. What are you doing celebrating communion when you don't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can you hold with that? And he was challenged. I think he really was challenged. And I would say the same. How can you believe, how can you be a Christian and not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And it's exactly what Paul was saying. How can we possibly go along this road with a car with no engine, no wheels, no steering wheel, no seats? Because it's no longer a car. And there was a movement that had to sort of pretend, and I can sympathise what they tried to do. They had to kind of pretend that Jesus had risen, but not really believe it. Because the movement, this movement sort of died a death, really, there. Deservedly so. And now I'm in the majority, perhaps as an evangelical, believing in the truth of the Bible and a physical, actual, historical resurrection. Easter Day is important for me, as it's important for all of us, because it's the day that the consequences of our sins were wiped away. Death was destroyed, and we can claim eternal life with God. And that's it, Easter Day. It's the last Easter. It's fizzling out now because Easter was getting a few weeks ago, but I think it's so important. They asked Alexander Fleming what was his great discovery. Do you remember this one? Barbara, no, because it was a UCB interview. What's your greatest discovery? Alexander Fleming. He discovered penicillin. quite by accident, really. And they all wanted him to say penicillin. And he said, I've discovered I'm a great sinner. That's my first biggest discovery. And they said, the second biggest discovery, I've discovered a great saviour. That's true, isn't it? That's in the UCB tapes and things. What a fantastic thing. And then, incidentally, I discovered penicillin, which has saved the lives of millions of people. But this is where he put it. A great man. I wish I'd met him. And people were doing science as Christians. And this old-fashioned separation between Christian faith and scientific belief, there's no gap. There's not a gap. I don't believe anything. As a scientist, I have to test things and question everything. And I don't find being a Christian difficult at all in that context. And I teach children that's how they should do it. They should question everything. But to me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an absolute certainty. Now, I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of that. I've discovered I'm a great sinner. And I've discovered that heaven wouldn't have me on my merits. I don't have many. But I've also discovered the great Saviour who saved me from my sins. Discover that God has a purpose for me. And God has been planning this a long time. And God isn't finished with me yet, I don't think. And there's nothing that's going to change my conviction that Jesus is alive. What the Bible says about him is true. And that we live and work and have our very existence all wrapped up in the fact of the resurrection. And this is our driver. This is what drives our lives. Which is why it's so offensive to us who believe in the resurrection that there are people who want to be Christians and say they're Christians, but they deny the resurrection. Because just for us, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So I believe that's where most of us will stand, all of us will stand. So I've got four things, how we move on from establishing and living this Easter faith. And I'll put this in the context of what we're looking at and what we're praying with at the moment about where the church is going and next week. Four things. We want to tell the world. Secondly, we've won. Thirdly, we're in a family. And fourthly, we're one with Jesus Christ. So let's tell the world. The news was out last week. I don't know if you picked this up on the news. The most persecuted faith in the world is Christian faith. 250 million Christians are actively persecuted. There's probably more. 250 million Christians are actively persecuted. People are dying daily. In countries where you can leave one perhaps established national faith, religion, and if you become a Christian, you've got a death sentence. A literal death sentence. And the devil has convinced many that if they're not of a certain faith, then others have to die. You have to kill people who are not of your faith. And isn't this a complete variance and opposite to the Christian faith? Jesus said, love those who hate you. Love those who persecute me. Jesus said, love your enemies. It's the opposite. And yet the devil has said, you need to kill those. You need to kill the infidels. Kill the faithless. Kill the people who are not of your religion, whether that's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, atheism. I believe people should be free to choose the religion they want. It's a human right. I believe people should choose whichever religion they want. I wish they would choose the Christian faith, but they should be free to choose. We need to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And the meaning of Easter is the victory of love. Love one. Those Easter Day bombs are so painful because they killed many believers in Sri Lanka. It's kind of getting cold, that news. I don't know what you think. People are still going, yes, Christchurch, were those Muslims who were shot, that's terrible. But nearly 400 people in Sri Lanka were killed, blown up. How can terrorists seriously believe that they'll destroy the church with acts of violence? How can they believe that if you shoot all the Christians, that will be the end of the church? It's never worked. That sort of terrorism has never worked. It didn't work with the IRA. It won't work. It didn't work. It just won't work. That doesn't work. You can't destroy the church with violence and death. And we do need, in the name of Jesus Christ and the risen Christ, to speak up for Christians who are persecuted in many parts of the world. Indian Christians, they undergo terrible victimization, persecution, in Pakistan as well, because the Christians tend to be those who are the lower end of the social scale, the castes, they call them. These are the bottom end anyway, and they're persecuted terribly because they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And we do need to stand with them. We need to declare that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has lived. Jesus was killed in a most horrific way, but death could not defeat him, and he lives. Endless is the victory thou, O Christ, has won. We've won. We've won the victory. We're on the victory side. It's not a victory parade. It's the mopping up operation. But we've won. The victory has happened. Thank goodness. That's one and two. It's only four. Thirdly, we're in fellowship with all the other believers. I love coming here on a Sunday and thinking, well, all over the world, I know there's time zones, but all over the world, Christians are meeting together with the same idea that we have. We want to celebrate Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate that Jesus is Lord. We want to celebrate at Easter that he's alive, that he was raised from the dead. There's no other explanation. And not only do we know that as an intellectual thing, we know it because we feel it in our hearts. I know Jesus is alive because he makes his presence felt. All those who have declared with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead are in fellowship with us. We're a big family. And our church here is a fellowship of believers. One suggestion for our church is that we're actually the Dove Fellowship. The church suggests a big sort of high-ceiling building. Well, not too bad. But a fellowship. We are a fellowship. You're my brothers and sisters. It's a church, yes. The Dove Fellowship. Maybe it's better. Other believers are our brothers and sisters. We need to live this truth out. We shouldn't really swipe at other churches. They're our brothers and sisters too. And in all denominations that are Christians, remember the Pentecostal movement, the renewal movement in the early 80s began, or late 70s, began in the Catholic Church. Don't knock the Catholic Church. That's where the Holy Spirit first landed and changed people recently. Celebrate it. Celebrate denominations. Don't knock them. And lastly, I'll come to the last bit. Oh, good. Finally, so we're in fellowship with other believers. We're actually in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're one with him. We tell the world by living and breathing the resurrection life because we're one with the resurrected Jesus Christ. When we stare at someone and say, Jesus is alive, he is risen, he's standing with us. He's in us. He's with us. He's with us. He's one with us. We can't lose. There's nothing that can separate us from God. Paul goes on and lists all those things. In confidence, he says, nothing can separate us from Christ Jesus. Nothing. We can't lose. Now, we're well behind other countries in the persecution league. We're well behind. But I read things and I think, gosh, that started. To be a Christian, as you may find, is actually getting more difficult. It's getting a little bit more difficult. There's a few more twists. As a teacher, you have to teach stuff that is not quite level with the Bible. I don't like the stuff on teaching on relationships that's coming in. I'm uncomfortable. I don't have to do it. I'm uncomfortable with it. It's more uncomfortable for other people. But I don't have to teach it, so I'm copying out slightly. I don't want to teach that one relationship is good or this is okay. I want to teach a biblical line, and maybe the government is saying, no, you can't do that. You just have to teach what we tell you. And it's just slightly squeezing. But we're well behind on the persecution league table. So let's stand against secularism. Let's stand and speak and think and tell people about Jesus while we can. Because generally the world doesn't believe there's a God. God's been written out in lots of places. So that makes them either fools or no one has told them. And I think Peter would say that there are very few areas of the world now, Peter Brassington, where the gospel hasn't been taken. Still places where you're not allowed to take a Bible, to be confiscated, but I think everything but a few little bits have had the gospel preached to them. So we need to keep reminding people. We need to remember that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world have it a lot harder than us. So let's take up Let's take up the opportunity while we're free to do so and say Jesus is alive. And we shouldn't beat ourselves up for being inadequate. Of course we're inadequate. We're only Christians because we're inadequate at getting to glory. We're in this building for no other reason that we're inadequate. We can't do it on our own. We need God, we need the Holy Spirit. And our best way to show Christ to others is to be Christ to others. It shouldn't be hard because he's in us. Let him shine. We need to let Jesus shine out of us. That's going to be the last of my Easter kind of things. Easter Day is a big day for me, and it excites me. And this is the last one, and it's in the newsletter, I think. The last Easter thing for this year. But we have this unique, we have this great opportunity. And we can go into prisons, we can go into schools, we can go into businesses, we can go into the shops. And people are needy. 40 people on the alpha. I didn't think it was going to be 40. 14, I'd have been excited. 40, I can't believe it. I do believe it. We've got this great opportunity. And Jesus said, it's your job. You've got to walk the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, I'll finish with this. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's do that. I'm going to finish with this prayer. It's a Methodist prayer. I think it's a great one. So let's pray. We pray, Lord, that the Easter light of life, hope and joy will live in us each day. We pray, Lord, that we'll be bearers of that light into the lives of others. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I was going to have Thine Be the Glory to finish, but I thought, no, I thought we'd have To God Be the Glory. Great things He has done. And it fits in with what we've done today, which I didn't know about. To God be the